Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
How y'all doing? Awesome. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one into your hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful song. Thank you for beautiful worship. And thank you, Lord, that we can gather under your amazing grace. And so, Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled our message, Maranatha, Lord, Come Quickly. We're going to look at the wonder, the warning, and the wanting as we look at, and by the way, we finish Revelation today. Wow. It's been, if you've been here through the whole thing, you know it's been quite a trek. If you haven't, I would highly encourage you. The messages are online, Facebook, YouTube, and on our website. Spotify, I think just about any form you want, it's there. But we have seen the New Jerusalem, and now we come to the end, and a very powerful message from the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the term Maranatha, and you're like, what in the world is that? Well, basically, it was a well-known Aramaic expression. It meant, even so, come Lord Jesus. See, the first century church was facing horrible persecution. To be a Christian meant Christian life would often end in death. So to say I'm a Christian back then was to basically put your life on the line. Now, the early Christians would not call Caesar Lord. And we get that. If someone said, hey, bow down and worship, I think every one of us would say, no way. So they were looked at as traitors and were put to death. So the common phrase for Jews was to say shalom, which means peace. But it just didn't seem appropriate to tell someone peace, knowing that they could be in pieces shortly after. But to say Maranatha could bring a focus, it could bring a hope to the persecuted believer, the hope that the Lord Jesus could come and rescue them from such a horrible plight. See, the early church realized something we need to realize. No man or woman can solve the issues in this world. The main issue of this world is sin, and the only solution is our Lord Jesus Christ. So undoubtedly, it became a common phrase, a common expression for believers who were oppressed to have something to bring them hope, and that is, Lord Jesus, come quickly, take us home. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to practice it. I think it would be great for us every now and then to greet each other with a Maranatha. So when I say, even so, come Lord Jesus, I want you to say Maranatha. So even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Oh gosh, that was beautiful. Basically, it's you're asking, when you say Maranatha, you're asking for the Lord to come. And oh my gosh, how awesome would it be if he should come sometime soon. So let's look at the wonder, verse 12. Through 17. Now, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, and that's going to be very important to us as we move through this. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, when he says behold, of course, we've seen over and over again through Revelation, there's a lot of beholds. It just means take a good look. Stop what you're doing. Don't just look, but ponder. Really give it some thought. Give it some attention. And he says, behold, I come quickly. Almost as if you were saying, you know, ready or not, here I come. You know, one, two, three, where are you? Like hide and seek? Well, I bet you couldn't really play hide and seek with Jesus when he was a kid. Because he always knew where everyone was. Okay, Jesus, count to 10 and then come get us. No one knows the day or the hour. I'm not going to count to 10, then you'll know when I'm coming. Or, hey, Jesus, guess what? It's my turn. I'm it. No, we'll have none of that. You're not it. I am the I am. But nevertheless, it's almost as if he's saying, listen, get ready, because here I come. Now, notice, yeah, amen, I love it, yes. Notice it says, I am coming quickly. And some skeptics would say, wait, this was written 2,000 years ago. How in the world can he say he comes quickly? Well, it's actually better translated suddenly. Rapid succession of events. When the ball starts to roll, after the rapture of the church, I believe it's a matter of 7 years, all of it's going to unfold. I believe we are raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. That's what starts the tribulation. And there's a lot of reasons. You can go back and listen to the earlier studies. But when he says that, it's really speaking more of it's going to happen quickly. And of course, in God's economy, if 1,000 years is like a day and a day like 1,000 years, it's only been a couple days. So it still can be quickly. But the problem comes that over the century, many men have tried to predict the rapture, tried to predict the tribulation, tried to predict the end of the world. In fact, I'll tell you, if you go back and listen, I didn't believe we were going to make it to the end of Revelation study. I figured we would be at war, or we'd be locked down, or something worse. That still may be coming. Who knows? I'm not a prophet. And by the way, I don't claim to be one. But I do speculate from time to time. But of course, we know Matthew 24:36. But the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. So even the angels don't know. They're looking, going, what's going to happen next? They don't know. They do not know. But here's what we do. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord, come quickly. And he says this. Notice this. He says, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their works. Pastor Randy, are we saved by works then? Because he says he's going to give rewards to those for their works. No. But it does declare that living faith will have works. See, that's the point. Realize when he says, my reward is with me, rewards are what you work for. Salvation is a free gift. So you can have salvation with no works. Sorry. Or you can have a lot of works and no salvation. Ooh, really sorry. But to have salvation and then to do things purely out of love for Christ, that's a beautiful thing. And Jesus says, hey, my reward is with me. Now, remember last week, it said this. He who is, verse 11, same chapter, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, I like this, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. This speaks of increased righteousness, increased holiness. It means a continuation. So when we get to heaven, we will increase in our righteousness and holiness. Yay! But if you are unholy and unrighteous, if you are filthy, without being cleansed by the blood, you will increase in that. The question you and I have to ask is so important. Yes, we can say Maranatha, but my gosh, if you're still steeped in sin, you might not want to say Maranatha, come quickly. You might want to say, hey, maybe hold off a few weeks. But I pray that that's not the case. Because honestly, folks, he could come at any time. And Jesus continues, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I like this. And you will too. The first and the last. When he says Alpha and Omega, you know, basic. It's a Greek alphabet. The A to the Z, basically. Then he says, just in case you didn't know that, here you go. I'm the first and the last. Okay, you don't know Greek? There you go. I love this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginning, and the finisher, the end, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that. He is all we need for this life. He is the beginning of our faith and he is the end. And hang on to that thought because it gets even better. He is absolutely what we need before we depart from this world. Because listen, even if the rapture isn't today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, you and I don't know the day or the hour that we will depart. So for you, or for me, the rapture may come sooner than for the rest of us if we should be raptured from this life in our parting. But he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There's something we need to grasp here. We need to be totally clear on this term, on the one who is speaking. Who is speaking here? Jesus. Now, this is a great segment. The verses I'm about to give you, you want to jot these down. This is a great section of scripture to take a Jehovah's Witness. By the way, I'm not trying to be rude, but Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Jehovah's, and they're not witnesses. They're not. I'm sorry. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you'll understand what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to bring people to the right understanding of scripture. So do me a favor. If you want, write down Isaiah 44:6. And here's something that I will do with the Jehovah's Witness using this verse as well that we are looking at. But starting in Isaiah 44:6, I will ask a Jehovah's Witness because they do not believe that Jesus is God. That's a big problem. Isaiah 44:6 says this, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Who is that? And the Jehovah's Witness will say, that is Jehovah God. And I go, yes, it is. Then we go to Revelation chapter 1. Or actually, you could go to here in this section, Revelation 22. But then go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Uh-oh. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. You go, who is that? They'll say, well, that's Jehovah God. Wait. He was pierced? Okay, jump down to verse 17 of that same chapter 1. Then I saw him and fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Now notice when John fell before angels, the angels said, don't do this. Don't fall down before me. Here it's Jesus, you're going to see, and he says, hey, he didn't say don't fall. He says, don't be afraid. In other words, yeah, falling down is right. Why? Because only God should be worshipped, but it gets better. Watch. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I live forevermore. Amen. Wait. I'm the first and the last? That's the same thing in Isaiah. That's the same thing in the verse 7. You said it was Jehovah God. And here he says, I'm the first and the last who was alive and was dead, and behold, I live evermore. When did Jehovah God die? On the cross. So that I've taken many a Jehovah's Witness to that, and I have a cool story. I don't have time to develop it because we got a lot to cover, but I've had a Jehovah's Witness say to me, okay, Jesus is God, and then go, get out of my house. But they admitted Jesus was God, so I was dancing victory all the way down the street. Go, Jesus, go. Okay. So who is Jesus? He is God wrapped in flesh. He's not just the Son of God. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ declaring and clarifying for us that he is the I am. And before he gives a warning and an invitation, remember this, way back in Matthew 28, verse 18. You're familiar with it. I quote it all the time. Jesus, in his glorified body, after the resurrection, walking with the disciples, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. The only one who has all authority is God. So once and for all, very clear, Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not a little God with the little G. He's not an angel. He is God. Verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. Now, notice, no distinction of nationality, political status, social status, no denominational lines, oh, you're Baptist, Presbyterian. The only thing that matters is surrendered obedience. Not just a surrender, please note, but surrendered what? Obedience, which means you can say, I love Jesus and live like hell. That's not surrendered obedience. That's why in 1 Samuel 15:22, he says this, obey is better than sacrifice. See, we can sacrifice worship from our lips. We can sacrifice money from our bank account. We can sacrifice even time unto service. But the sacrifice that God wants is an obedient life. Listen, John will later give a very clear distinction. In case you didn't know, Revelation was written between 90 and 95. First John was written after John wrote the book of Revelation. It's very important. Even though the book of Revelation is captured as the last book, it's because of what it deals with. But in time and when he wrote the book of 1st and 2nd John after the book of Revelation. So look what he says after the book of Revelation, giving us a commandment based on all that he has seen. He says this in 1st John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abide in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. See, here's the thing, folks. When you and I have the Spirit of God, we will walk in obedience. The more of God's Spirit you have dwelling in you, the more obedient you will walk. That includes, here you go, forgiving others. Wow. So over here, we're going to pray for y'all. Can we try flipping that switch off and on? That was weird. There we go. So, maybe the Lord was speaking. No. But listen, maybe the light should have gone out in the whole sanctuary. Maybe all of us have someone that we haven't forgiven or that we're holding bitterness. Bitterness needs to be dealt with. Forgiveness needs to be administered. Love needs to be our earmark. So that we can say, folks, so we can say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Because listen, if you have unforgiveness, you definitely don't want the Lord to come today. If you have sin, unrepented sin, you definitely don't want the Lord to come today. But what if he did? Here's a contrast. Kind of similar to what we saw earlier, the list. It says, but outside are dogs. Now, I don't have time because we got a lot to cover. for you pet lovers. But at this time, dogs weren't really domesticated. Unless you were like a king or some kind of royalty, then they might have some kind of special breed. Most dogs were basically like the coyotes running around here in the desert. They eat from the garbage. They eat lizards and rabbits and dead bodies and stuff. I'm sorry. Not dead bodies. I mean roadkill. Like, Pastor, what you been doing? That sounded horrible, but you get the idea. So back then, I should have just taught on the dog part. So you get the idea. Listen, he's not bashing. God loves all animals, but they just weren't looked upon very highly at that time. But then he says, but outside are dogs and sorcerer, pharmakia, drugs. Listen, if you're doing drugs, you're trying to justify it, hey, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Now, I'm not talking about if you have a real medical condition, but so many people are like, oh, I got a bad back. Oh, my neck. Get out of here. Take some Advil. Get over it. I need the cig of weed. It's like, no, you don't. Stop that. Stop that. You know if it's legit. In this society, well, it's legal, Pastor. Okay, well, tell the Lord that when he comes. Sexually immoral, adulterers, fornicators, pornographers, you name it, all encompassed in there. Murderers, self-explanatory. Idolaters, you put anything before God, that makes you an idolater. And here you go. Those who love and practice a lie. Yikes. But remember this. Back in the previous chapter, turn over with me. I want you to see this real quick because I didn't have time then to cover it, and God said cover it today, so I'm gonna. Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, very similar list. But did you catch the one thing that was different? Cowardly. Cowardly. The word cowardly there is dilos. Dilos means to be timid or to have fear. This doesn't necessarily mean, well, I'm not a coward. I'll jump in front of a bullet for my friend. No. I think what this is really pertaining to is more of a sense of not sharing, to be ashamed to share the love of Christ. Remember Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Well, Pastor, I'm just too shy. What are you shy of? You have the Spirit of God in you. By the way, next week I will have signups for my new class. That's not new. It'll be new to you. On how to share Christ without an argument, completely without an argument. It will blow your mind. It'll be the easiest way you've ever shared Jesus ever. I promise. I've used it for years. It's fantastic. Sign up sheet next week. But here's the thing. Even if you're shy, it takes all the memorization out of it. It makes it so easy. Even a child can do it. It's simple. But remember, also last week we saw in verse 10, he said this, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And we looked at that. John said, it was told to John, don't seal up the words. Why should you and I seal up the words that Jesus Christ is coming quickly? Why should you and I seal up the word Maranatha? We should be proclaiming that to the world, that we want Christ to return and that he could return anytime soon. Also notice, and I kind of emphasize, it says, whoever loves and practices lies. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 44, speaking to the religious leaders, Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When you and I lie, I don't care if you call it a little lie, a little white lie, bending the truth. No, you broke the truth. Lies are not of God. They are of the devil. In fact, psychologists say the average person tells 200 lies a day. I think they're lying. Listen, of course, that would not apply to Christians because we have a new nature. Not that we don't lie, but if that's true, maybe when I think back to my life before being a Christian, I might have exceeded 200 lies a day. But as Christians, we should grieve if we tell two lies in a day. If we have the Spirit of God in us, it should grieve us when we do. Whether it be little white, bendy ones, it's still a lie. Uncle Bob, I love the armadillo lamp you bought me. Lie. Verse 16. I, Jesus, just in case we don't know who's speaking, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Where is it to be testified of? In the churches. Guess what we're doing? We're doing that right now. Yay! Okay. Then he says this, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus said, I sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. This is Jesus' authentication of himself. Why does he feel the need to authenticate? Listen, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, we've seen how fantastic it is in scope. At times, devastatingly overwhelming and horrific. Other times, almost seem too good to be true, even to John, where they're like, hey, John, keep writing. Oh, yeah. Get up, John. He keeps falling down. Listen, the Lord won't lie. Jesus Christ doesn't lie. Love doesn't lie. When you love someone, you don't lie to them. If you lie to someone, you don't love them. But he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. This speaks of his birthright, that he's an offspring, his lineage. But he's also the root, being the author. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's before David, and he came after through David's lineage. Listen, that speaks of his deity. No human could do that. I'm not the root of my dad I'm not the root of my dad and his offspring. I'm just his offspring. I couldn't pull that one off, even if I tried. Jesus is God. But notice this other term here. I don't want to pass it up. Bright and morning star. Christ is a morning star. The morning star heralds the day is coming. His role as the one who will rapture the church. Listen, in astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, the brightest star was the morning star. And when you could see that morning star the clearest, it meant the sun was coming up. Jesus is the dawning of a new day. And we've seen here in Revelation, right? A new heaven, a new earth, new space, new universe, new way of life, new government, new everything. And by the way, isn't that true of you today? If you are a Christian, wasn't there a day that it was like a bright morning star when you saw Jesus and the sun came up and he changed who you are and you saw the dawning of a new Randy? Well, not you, but whatever. You fill in your name. There was a dawning of a new you when you saw that bright and morning star. That is the point. And now, prayerfully, from our heart, because we are new creatures and we know where we are going and we believe in Christ's promise and we live for his glory and we're excited about the reward that he is bringing with us because we're already saved, then we should be able to say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. And look at this, verse 17. Notice who's speaking here. There's a reason for it. Look, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts. That means anyone, folks. Maybe you're here today and you haven't seen the bright morning star. You haven't seen the dawning of a new you, living in Christ, living in peace. You can come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. That speaks today even. We can drink deep of the Spirit of God. You just got a thirst for it. But notice it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Why the Spirit and the bride? Why not the angels and the hosts of heaven? Why the Spirit and the bride? Why? Both have been rejected. Do you realize that? The Spirit has been blasphemed, and the bride has been persecuted. In Matthew 12, 31 and 32, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven of men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven of men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So the Holy Spirit has been rejected, but so has the bride. The bride has been persecuted. People reject us as Christians, and I believe it's going to get worse. So do most. And actually, prophecy says it's going to get worse. In Matthew 24, it says people are going to begin to turn on one another, and that we will be murdered for his namesake. When that happens, I don't know, but it's in the last days. I pray that rapture happens before that part. That'd be great. I'm all for that. But the bride has been rejected. Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So no doubt the Spirit and the bride are going to say, come. Why? They've been rejected and rejected, and oh, how good it is to know that you are accepted. The Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus. No more rejection, no more persecution, just glory upon glory upon glory. And by the way, especially in the first century church, they were being murdered for their belief. So when they were saying Maranatha to one another, that was part of that's the bride saying, come. And the Spirit was going, yes, come, Lord Jesus. That's a good thing. Then he says, let him who hears say, come. That's a call to everyone, even now, even now, even right now in this room. Is that your longing? No, really. If you had your choice, it's like, oh, Lord, that you would come today and just take us home now. Are you like, well, no, just wait. I haven't seen all the Marvel movies yet. So is that your longing for Christ to come? Longing to see him in his full glory reigning? Listen, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he said this, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the idea of Christ returning today? Or do you go, ooh, not today? That's an important question to ask. He says, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This speaks of lack and need. Why? Well, first of all, if you're thirsty, that means you have lack and you have a need. Notice the reaping of the come. Come, any. It's open invitation. There's a reaping. You must come. You must have the faith to come and drink. It's up to you. You know that old saying, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Listen, someone can bring you to church, but you have to be the one to drink. Listen, God's not going to chase you. God is a judge. Judges don't chase people. Cops do. God is not a cop. He's a judge. Oh, God's after me. No, he loves you. But if you want to go for sin, he's not going to chase after you. He'll just let your sin run its course. Remember the prodigal father? He didn't run after his son until his son was coming home, defeated by his own sin. Then he went. The father didn't force him to come home. God will not force you. God is not a cop. He's not looking to slap handcuffs on you. He'll let you run your way. Your sin is the cop. Your sin is what will chain you up, not God. God wants to set you free by putting Christ in your place. But you have to come. Whoever desires, what do you desire? Huh? Well, I don't know, Pastor. Yes, what you spend most of your time seeking after is what you desire. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It's spiritual refreshment. It's free. Salvation is free. $50 billion couldn't buy salvation. You know, I know there's this controversy about a $5 trillion spending bill. Ridiculous. Listen, $500 trillion couldn't buy salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Listen to this, please, and just try and take this in. It's hard, but give it some thought. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. God bless you. Perfect timing. Do you understand what that means? Jesus Christ left all of the heavenly abode, all the riches, to wrap himself in sweaty, stinky, tired, hungry flesh, painful flesh, so that you could have heaven. He came and landed on this dirt ball. For this dirt ball. What an exchange. That he would take your poverty so that you could be wealthy beyond imagination. And yet people go, no thank you. What? I. Let's look at the warning, verse 18 and 19. Yes, I am rocking today. All right, for I testify. So here's a testify. To everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Some really, 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 really nasty plagues. If you weren't here for them, not fun. Some of the chapters I was not enjoying at all, but we got through them. Praise be to God. But some people, and churches, people, churches, whatever, do things that are not biblical. You know, people go, hey, Pastor, at HBC, do you all do such and such? And I'm like, well, no. Well, why not? I said, well, can you show me where that is in Scripture? Well, no, we've always done things. Well, I don't care what we always done, what your denomination or the church you went to always does. I want to do what's in the Bible, the way the Bible says to do it. Well, why don't you do that? Because it's not in the Bible. Can you show me? If you show me something we're not doing that's in the Bible, we will do it. I want to be biblical, not traditional. Tradition is man. Bible is God. But then some do things that are not in the Bible, then others don't teach all of the Bible. That's why, by the way, it's funny, Pastor Gilbert prayed this morning that here at HBC that we would continue to teach the word verse by verse. That's why I teach it verse by verse. Why? Because I don't want to skip parts. I want to tackle each thing that God has said in the order that he said it. That's why we don't just do topical messages. You know, a new movie comes out. There are churches. Whatever the hottest movie is, that's the title of the message. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent. This is Paul speaking. I am innocent of the blood of all men. Listen, I love this. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says, I give you all. I didn't skip the parts that make us uncomfortable. I didn't skip the parts that, oh, yeah, that's a little hard to swallow, a little tough. That's a little too convicting. No. If you jump down to verse 31, he says, of Acts 20, 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Now, I was thinking, 3 years he gave the whole counsel of God? Holy moly, it took us almost a year just to get to one book. But you got to understand, when Paul would teach, it wasn't just one day a week. Sometimes it would be 3 or 4 days. And they would start in the morning and they would go until it got dark. So next week, we're going to start now. When I hear, and I've heard it a lot, that certain pastors won't teach the book of Revelation, it hurts my heart. It should hurt your heart too. Watch. Hang that on your belt, that it hurts our heart when the book of Revelation is not taught in a particular church. Verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and from the holy city and from the things written in the book. Once again, he says, they don't take away from this. Listen, there's a reason why God showed John the holy city and that John gives us this spectacular, though brief, I understand why it's brief. It's probably like, that's the best I can do. More words isn't going to make it any clearer. But it's spectacular. Why? He showed us the tree of life and the streets of gold and the pearls and God's radiating glory throughout the whole city and everything transparent and it's huge. Gave us the dimension so we could calculate how big a space each person would have to witness Christ face to face. He did all that. Why? So that we would desire it and not want to change a single word. Why would we want to change glory and blessing and power and might and right judgment on those who refuse? No. Take it the way it is and just come back to square one and say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The words of the book of this prophecy. By the way, let me give you some information here. From verse 6, 8 times the term book is used. 7 times of that 8, it's referring to the book of Revelation. That's verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 18, and then 3 times in verse 19, referring to the book of Revelation. But then in verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify. And he says the same thing in verse 18, for I testify to everyone. And then in verse 20, he who testifies these things. Listen, this book is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling. It's the apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ. And what is it that we know about Christ? 1, that he is God. 2, that he is judge. 3, that he's coming quickly. 3 times in this last chapter, 3 times he has said, behold, I come quickly. Verse 7, verse 12, verse 20. Now, 2 other places in Revelation, there are, I come quickly. But there's only 1 that has promise attached to it. You go, what do you mean? Well, I love this. The church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. In Revelation, that's the wrong verse. I put 22. It's actually 3, I believe. Revelation 3, verse 10. Because I have kept my commandments, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have that no one may take your crown. Did you see that promise? Here in this last part of the book of Revelation, we have a promise that he's coming back with his reward. In Revelation chapter 3, he says to the church of Philadelphia, listen, if you hold fast, if you stay faithful, I come to give you your crown. Let no one take your crown. Stay faithful. This is the only place other than Revelation where behold, I come quickly is with a promise. The other times, it's almost like a threat. Do you understand? If you're a sinner, Jesus Christ coming quickly is a threat. If you're a believer, it's a promise and a beautiful one at that. Behold, I come quickly. How does that refer to your heart? Is it a threat or is it a blessing? Listen, do you understand the sun? Here in Arizona, we understand the sun. It almost feels like it touches your skin. It's like, man, is that back off, bro? But two things happen when the sun, when an item is exposed to the sun. Some things melt, some things harden. But do you realize the same thing happens when we are exposed to the S-O-N? Some hearts melt and some hearts harden. Maybe you're here today and the Spirit and the bride say, come, that you would come and drink. But you're like, no. Then your heart is hardening, and every time it gets hard, it gets harder and harder. Or you can allow the Son of God to soften your heart and come. Let's look at the wanting in verse 20 through 21. And he who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And what's the phrase there? Oh, wake up. What's even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Hang on, we're not done. Don't close your heart or your books. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's look. Do me a favor. Let's look at the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Wow. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with grace. You see the difference? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Remember I said it hurts my heart when pastors or churches don't teach the book of Revelation? It's built. It ends with grace. It begins with the blessing and ends with grace. Why would you not want that for God's people? Revelation ends with the prayer for you, for me, for us, for we who love the Lord. It starts with blessings. Blessed is he who reads. That's verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. And it ends with God's grace and mercy being upon you, and that we would say at our hearts, Maranatha. Question. Do you understand God's powerful love for you? Do you feel this morning God's powerful love for you? Can you hear his warning? Are you willing to respond to the invitation? The only way to be ready when Christ returns is to believe, and believe to the point where you repent. And then you can say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come now. And I pray that's what's in your heart. See, in a moment, we're about to take communion. The ushers are going to come forward. Worship team is going to come up. But here's the thing. You got to understand that the communion isn't for an unbeliever. It's only for believers. But the beautiful thing is you can accept Jesus Christ in your heart this morning and then take communion for the first time. Or how about this? Maybe you feel conviction, because when we were talking about being able to say Maranatha, there's sin in your life and you're like, ooh, I don't want Jesus to come today. Then maybe today's the day that you take the cup and you repent of those sins. The one thing we don't want to do is not be ready, because folks, ready or not, here he comes any day now. Soon, in the twinkling of an eye, before you and I have time to say, oh, let me get ready first. Or perhaps you and I will depart before the rapture all by ourselves. Each one of us individually one day, if we don't get raptured, we'll depart. We need to make our calling and election sure. So as we prepare to take communion, I want you to examine your heart. If you are not a believer, just let the plate pass. But I would say surrender your heart today. Oh, this is not a better day. Then partake with us. And if you are a believer, if you've been straying, get your heart right with Christ. And if you are right with Christ, then you should glory in the fact that he went to the cross for us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the elements that we have, a symbol of what you did for us, Lord. I thank you for the ushers who are about to pass out these elements. I thank you for our congregation here. Lord, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you be working on the hearts, those who need to repent, those who need to call out and drink for the first time, new life, and for us who are just praising you for loving us. And Lord, we are anxious for our reward. And Father, I thank you for our worship team as they lead us in the praises which we were created to worship you, Lord. And so, God, I just ask that each one of us would examine our own heart. Each one of us would stand before you on our own choices, our own desires, and that our desire would be for you. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's two cups. Take them, separate them, hold on to them. We'll partake together.